We're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. We've been working our way through this particular epistle. And of course, this is a rough epistle because it's an epistle of reproof. Because this church was making a lot of mistakes. And so Paul is trying to reprove them. And he has been explaining in the last three chapters the concept of liberty in Christ. And what he wanted to teach these folks, as you look up there, is it is true we have liberty. But our liberty is temperate. I'm using Bible words. Temperate is to moderate. It's to soften. God hath tempered the body together. He's kind of softened us and put us together. Because we're like porcupines naturally and we stick into each other. So he's got to soften us up to put us together. And so the liberty we have is got to be moderated a little bit. He showed us in the 8th chapter that the liberty we have in knowledge, and knowledge, you know, is good, but knowledge can puff up and you get top heavy. So we moderate that by sprinkling charity in there, mixing charity with our knowledge. Very good thing to do. Excellent thing to do. I remember when I was young, I was grabbing all kinds of knowledge, but didn't have a lot of charity. And I didn't quite know how to use that sword. And I often hurt my brethren with the sword. But when you learn charity, you know how to keep that sword in its scabbard or whatever, and you don't hurt the brethren with it. And knowledge needs to be moderated with charity. In the 9th chapter, he showed that the liberty we have in the power that we have. I mean, he was a powerful apostle. We have a certain power that we're given by the Spirit of God, and maybe even certain rights that we might have. For example, Peter was asking Jesus one day about this problem with paying the tribute money, and Jesus said, well, you know, the kings of the earth, to whom do they take tribute from? Their children or from people they don't know? He says, well, they take it from people they don't know. He says, yeah, well, then the children are free. We have a lot of power in our freedom in Christ. That's true. But lest we be an offense to them, we need to take that liberty and temper it, that power, and moderate it with the thought of a servant and helping people. Instead of I've got my rights, how about as a servant, what are my responsibilities? And how can I help out around here? So this was a teaching that he wanted to show. Now, we've been working our way through the 10th chapter, and the 10th chapter is taking us a few weeks. We'll finish it today. In the 10th chapter, he begins with the liberty of the baptism. Again, we are children of God. We've been, not our water baptism, the spiritual baptism being placed into Christ. The fact that we have a standing with God by the reality that when we came to the cross and we were sprinkled with the blood of Christ in our hearts, that we were baptized into that body, and we know God. We have a familiarity. We're a child of God. We've been baptized into the family of God. But we need to take a little bit of heed with that child status that we have with God. We just can't get away with anything with God. He was teaching us in the first number of verses up to verse 12 that we need to temper that liberty of the fact I'm a child of God with the heed that lest we fall into selfish lusts. Because even as a child of God, we still have an old man. And the old man has selfish lusts. And so Paul used examples in the Old Testament. Look what Israel did. And those selfish lusts caused them to fall. And God was angry with them. And God can get angry with his children. I guess if you're a parent, you might be able to figure that out. You can get angry with your kids. They're still your kids, but you can get angry with them. All right, so he says, you got to temper this baptized status of yours with the heed that you can fall into a selfish lust. And of course, we saw that beautiful 13th verse, which you should all have circled, is that because temptations come, God's worked it out that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, amen, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Like the brother said, you can get the victory, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, yeah, we're a child of God, and God allows. There's a divine allowance. What's my allowance, Father? Temptations. I got an allowance for you. Here's some temptations. It's a divine allowance. But at the same time, the divine assurance is that the temptation will never be too hard. I'll always see to it that you can pass. That's how God does this. We need to take heed. Because if we think that we can just go through a temptation without staying close to God, we will fall. Take heed lest you fall. So the first part, he was showing you got to temper that liberty. I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. With the heed that, you know, temptations are going to come. God's permitting them. But he's going to make a way for me to pass if I listen carefully to his voice and I follow his way. Then through verses 14 through 22, he says you also have to take heed with that baptism of yours. You need to take heed, not just that you might fall into a selfish lust, but that you might fall into one of Satan's lies. Because not only do you have your own things inside of you that are lustful, you've got a deceiver outside that wants to bring you into his deception. And he showed you all about the sacrifice unto devils and how Gentiles fall into Satan's lie. And they end up in things that look like churches, but they're not churches. And you can't fellowship with those. Well, I'm a child of God. I can do that. I can go to that church. After all, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. But he doesn't want you there. And you're getting him angry. And he's trying to show you these things. You just can't take advantage of your baptism into the body of Christ and do anything you want with it. You better take heed. And you've been forewarned about those lies. At least if you come here, you have. And that's what he wants to do. Now, today he wants to finish this chapter. And we come to the last set of verses. It's from 23 to 33. And we're going to take a look at the lawfulness that's given to us. A new set of laws. And we're going to have to take heed about that lawfulness. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word expedient, the word speed is in there. It's to hasten a process. It's to make something happen quicker. There's something I want to happen quicker, and I got to be careful because although this thing is lawful for me, it's not going to help me to achieve my end quicker. Although this thing is lawful for me, it's not going to edify, it's not going to build up. So we're going to see that I have great lawful boundaries, but I need to pull in that liberty to the point where I'm going to apply a principle. And the principle's in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I'm going to concept, Paul says. You've got great liberty. And you've got great lawful boundaries. But I want you to pull them in and rein them in according to a principle. And the principle is, does it edify and does it help another? He said, I want you to learn to live by principle. The principle of helping others. The principle of edifying and building up yourself and others. He'll talk about this a little bit. Go to Philippians chapter 2. He's going to write a whole chapter on it in Philippians. But I just want to show you this one verse. Philippians 2:4. As a Christian, God has tempered you into the body of Christ and there are other Christians. And you're not living to yourself anymore. You're living for God, and you're living for the benefit of God's glory to others around you. And so Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now I understand Philippians 2:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:24 could be pervertedly read by a communist. And that's pretty much what a communist does. He does look on the things of others. And he doesn't seek his own wealth. He seeks every man's other's wealth. I'd like what that guy's got. But that's completely inverting what Paul is meaning in the passage. What Paul is meaning in the passage is when you are with other Christians, you have the liberty to do things to yourself. And he's going to apply it in a few minutes in an example. But I just want to get the principle. The principle is you're looking on the needs of those around you. And you're looking at that guy and saying, He needs to be built up. His supply of spiritual wealth is a little low. I want to help build that up. Not I want to take what little he has. I want to add to it. I want to edify. I want to build. I want to live my life by principle. The principle is to edify. I don't want to live my life by... Now listen, because this is how many Americans live their lives. I don't want to live my life by opinion. Okay? A lot of people live by, well, what's your opinion? What's your opinion? Okay? I don't want to live by opinion. I want to live by principle. I don't want to live by consensus. What does the majority say? What do the polls say? Is that what most people are doing? Well, you know, kids that come to you all the time, most of the kids at school are doing it. Well, they'll say it like this. All the kids are doing it. I mean, you heard that thing. I don't want to live by consensus or majority. I want to live by principle. I don't want to live by emotions. Oh, that feels good. Oh, I just like that. Oh, my heart just tells me to do it that way. Well, the heart is deceitful above all things. He that trusteth in his heart is a fool. So I don't want to live by my emotions or my feelings. I want to live by principle, Paul says. This is what he's trying to teach this carnal church that's living by opinions and polls and majority rule and living by their emotions. That's why they're so nutty. He said, no, you want to live by principle. I don't want to live by circumstance. Well, I just ended up here, and so I just may as well stay here. I want to live by principle. Now listen, just think about this, and I want to help you, because your life, my life, is composed of major events and minor events. Let's major on the majors, okay? Let's not worry so much about the pocket change. Let's look at the really big ticket items in our lives. Okay, what type of a career am I going to have? What type of a spouse am I going to choose? Where am I going to place my home one day? I'm going to buy a home or live somewhere. Where am I going to do that? Where's the place of employment where I'm going to set? These are big ticket items. Paul says, I don't want you living these things based on opinion or majority circumstance, or the majority rule. For example, now in America, you want to get a job, you move to the Southwest. There's where all the jobs are thriving. In the past 5 years, 75% of all jobs in America are in one state, Texas. 75% of all the new jobs created in 5 years are in one state, Texas. Now, if you were going to live by this type of stuff, well, there it is. It's a no-brainer for me. You're going to pick a spouse. You're going to pick a by, well, he makes me feel good. She makes me feel good. Paul says, Solomon will tell you, the Lord will tell you over and over, what's on the inside of that person? What is their mind and their heart married to? What is the spiritual condition of that person? Well, they look good. Well, they're not going to look good for long. Okay? I can show you pictures of me a long time ago. I looked okay. You know, I mean, things happen. Decades move by quickly. So these are not the things you want to do. You want to live by principle. Now, the principle is going to be the principle that edifies. So let's look at the big ticket items spiritually in your life rather than secular like we just tagged off a few minutes ago. What are the big ticket spiritual items in your life? Number one, and now you've come to Christ. The number one thing, come to Christ. Come to Calvary. But now that you've done that, what Bible are you going to read? Amen. That's a big thing. You've got to do that by principle, not by what the majority's doing. Not by what the best-selling Bible was last year according to Christianity Today. Not by what Bible happens to make you feel good. I talked to a Christian the other night, had dinner. Well, that one makes me feel good. I understand it better. I said, sure, I understand your old man likes that better because it's written by people in their old man. It's going to appeal to your old man. But this is a big ticket item on your spiritual list here. You better do this by principle. And we're going to see later the principle is, does it glory God? Does it glorify God? Does it give glory to God? And those modern Bibles don't. I'll give you a big ticket item in your spiritual life. Where are you going to go to church? You got to live by principle. Well, all things may be expedient to me. I can go, this one's right around the corner from me. But does God get glory there? Is that the kind of church that's going to edify someone and build someone up in the faith? This is a big ticket item. You've got to live by principle here. Amen. Not by your feelings. Not by circumstance, because it happens to be around the corner from you. These are things to consider. What about the ministry you're going to finally serve in the Lord? Well, I'm not a preacher. Look, every one of you has got a ministry. Every single one of you has been given the gift of ministry in one shape or form or size. God's given gifts to all His children. It may not be in a pulpit. It could be out of a pulpit. Most of them are out of the pulpit. And those are the real ministries. Have you sought by principle what would be a ministry that takes advantage of what God has given me that would allow me to edify and build up others and seeking the wealth? Maybe it's working with children. Maybe it's working with women. Maybe it's working with young men. I don't know what it is. But these are the type of things Paul says, I want you to live by principle here. And the principle is seeking another man's wealth that not to take it from him, but to add to it so that I can edify, so that I can build up. That's how I temper this liberty of mine. Christians come up, well, is it okay if I smoke? Is it okay if I play cards? Is it okay if I have a drink here and there? Well, look, man, those things may be lawful, but is that going to build someone up? Is that going to help somebody? Is that going to bring glory to God? As we're going to see, he's going to wind up this entire passage with this. These are things to consider. So Paul is trying to say, I want you to consider these things. And let me give you an historical example, Paul says. A contemporary example Paul was going through at that particular time, which is now passed off the scene. But Paul says, I'll take this one and you can extrapolate from this into your situations and take the same principle and apply it into the situations of your life. But let me give you one going on in Corinth at the time. Here we go, verses 25 through 30. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's a word for a market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Here's the hypothetical. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, it doesn't mean your conscience. He's going to talk about the conscience of the other person. He'll explain that in a little bit, verse 29. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Okay, let's try and look at it historically. I'll explain to you what's going on. Again, this passage here kind of began in the 8th chapter. And he's kind of winding it up through these 3 chapters about liberty and temperating, how to temperate your liberty, how to moderate your liberty. And it started all the way back with the question about people eating things offered to idols. Chapter 8, verse 1. And now he's kind of winding it up after, I guess, he ran a couple of very important bunny trails for us along the way, because the Holy Ghost is helping Paul write this. So everything he said was important. But he's kind of winding up what he started in the 8th chapter. Now here's what used to happen in Corinth. In Corinth, there were these idol temples with idols. And man is religious, as we saw last week. And men would bring sacrifices, kind of copying what the Jews would do. And so men would bring, I guess, to the temple of Jupiter, they would bring an oxen. And then they would bring certain goats to certain temples. And they would bring these various sacrifices to the temple. All right. So what did the religious people that run the temple do? Well, they just got a free piece of meat. And they would carve it up and they would eat for themselves. And what was left over, they sold at pure profit. I mean, they paid nothing for it. Okay, so they would go on the streets and the butcher shop was selling a hamburger at $1 a pound. And they said, you know, we could sell this stuff for 80 cents a pound. And we're still making more than the butcher because he bought it for 90. He's only making 10 cents and I'm making 80 cents a pound on it. And I can outsell him any day. Everyone will come to me first. And they had these shambles markets, which were attached to the idol temples. And they would go out there and they would sit down at the bench and they would sell the meat way below cost. And people would come by it and they make 100% profit. Now, this was stuff that had been offered to an idol. So what do you do as a Christian? Paul says, well, this is the way I handle it. First off, I got the liberty to eat this stuff. There's no question about it. How do I know? Well, verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's quoting Psalm 24, verse 1. He's saying, look, everything that's on planet Earth, whether it's an animal, vegetable, or mineral, it's all the Lord's. So I don't care if that ox was offered to an idol or not. Ultimately, the Lord's the one that allowed it to be born, allowed it to grow, allowed it to come to a 2,000-pound heifer or whatever it was. I don't know what those, I get the terms wrong, but a big ox and with a female or male, and sell this thing, and it was the Lord's in the first place, so I've got liberty to eat that thing. That's the Lord providing for me. And Paul looks at it that way. I'm a child of God. This is his planet. I'm going to eat that thing. So, what do I do? If somebody that's a non-believer, that's a regular attender at that temple, maybe a member of your family, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, someone who's not saved, and they say, we're going to have a birthday party for so-and-so, we're going to have a feast, and you come over there, and they're serving all the meat that they got at a cheap rate over at the idol's temple. What do I do? Paul says, I'll tell you what I do. Verse 27, when somebody that believes not bids me to a feast, and I'm disposed to go, they set it before me, I eat. I don't even ask a question. I just eat like I'm ignorant. There I go, just enjoying it. Thank you, Lord, for providing for me. That's it. And just don't make an issue of it. Don't bring it up. It's not going to make a difference. It's not going to commend them to God. It's not going to commend you to God. It's not going to do anything. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Don't bring up a stumbling block issue. The main issue is Calvary. We want to get into that. We don't need to worry about the peripheral issues.
Amen.
Okay? This is a problem. People major on the minors. And that causes a lot of arguments. And Paul says, I tell you what I'm going to do. We're not going to major on the minors. This is lawful for me to do. I'm thanking God in my spirit. I'm giving glory to God. They haven't brought it up. Forget about it. However, verse 28, if it's one of those relatives that likes to, you know, stab you a little bit. Hey, Mr. Christian, I thought you didn't. But if any man say unto thee, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, then eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Why? For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. His conscience is also going to be wounded by this. And his conscience is something the Lord gave him too. That's part of the fullness of the earth. God put the conscience inside of him. And don't you wound his conscience. Because now he's making an issue of it. I got this at the idol's temple. You eat things offered to idols? Now, I already know from chapter 8, an idol's nothing. Doesn't scare me. But he thinks it's something. And I would say, no, we don't partake of idols at our church. We partake of the bread of life in the Bible. And we talk about Jesus Christ there.
Amen.
And so, gee, thanks for warning me. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to eat that. And you do it with humility. I didn't know you got this at the idol's temple. Thank you for warning me. And then he goes, wow, there is a difference. Idols are not something good. And God, yeah, because the earth is the Lord's. God doesn't like idols. And so I don't want to do that. But I'm not telling you what to do, but thanks for warning me.
Yeah.
And you quietly, humbly back away for it. Why? For his conscience. His conscience will be wounded in the process. He'll start thinking, well, gee, God doesn't care if I eat things to idols. God doesn't care if I'm in a temple with idols. God does care if you're with idols. He wants you removed from idols. That's a second commandment. So it's a very wise, careful way in which you do it. You pull back from this thing. I mean, after all, I can do it. Verse 29, I mean, if you really get down to it, conscience, I say, not mine. You know, thine own, but the other guys. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Truth of the matter is, I do have the liberty. I could eat it. And say, you know, I can eat this thing. It won't affect me at all. I'm going to heaven. But that could affect him and make him think, well, gee, I can just stay in this particular place. So you're doing it for him. And the reason ultimately you're doing it is verses 31 through 33. Whether you eat or drink, do whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The principle is going to be beyond edifying, the greatest principle The thing that edifies most of all is the glory of God. When God is given the glory that He is due, then the goodness of God leads to repentance. See, the goodness of God leads people to repentance. That's what Paul was taught by the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 2. When people begin to find out the glory and the truth of the God of the Bible and the goodness of that God, they begin to go, just like Peter, to whom else can we turn? Thou hast the holiness and the goodness and the words of eternal life. And so we have to do it to the glory of God. Let me show you the glory of God. How do we manifest the glory of God? We manifest the glory of God in a number of ways. Paul will teach us, go back to 1 Corinthians 6. This is the greatest principle of all, the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. What we're showing our relatives, what we're showing our neighbors, what we're showing our co-workers, what we're showing the brethren, what we're even showing God is ye are bought with a price. Verse 20. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Consecration to giving God glory through what I say and what I do is the first way that God receives the just due of His glory. That's how I glorify God, through consecration. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 1. My mistake. I wrote first up there, it's second. 2 Thessalonians 1. The consecrating, making a determination in my will that I want to bring glory to God because He bought me and He owns me. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye by Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The consecrating of my life to give God the glory that He's worthy of will edify everyone that comes in my presence. Things are lawful for me, but it's not expedient. For a lost person, it won't hasten his salvation. All things are lawful for me, but they don't edify. I won't build up a brother. But if I consecrate to the glory of God, I will both hasten the salvation of a lost man and build up the faith of a saved man. Amen. Through a consecration to give glory to God. Another way, Matthew 5, verse 16. The greatest principle, God gets His glory by our good works. So I purpose in my heart to consecrate my life unto the Lord, and then out of that consecration comes what Jesus talks about in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let your light so shine. Now look at, if the light's not shining, they can't see your good works. You could be doing good works in the dark. Okay, so you bring the good works out into the open. And even doing good works out in the open won't be proper if your light doesn't shine. What is light? Jesus is the light. Thy lamp is a light, though the word is a lamp and a light. So in other words, you speak about Jesus, you speak about the Bible, the light goes on and they can see your good works and recognize they're all done that way. And then what happens? They'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So God gets the glory by my consecration. God gets the glory by me then doing those good works that I've consecrated unto God and letting the light shine so they know why I'm doing them. Oh, you did such a fine job at work today. Oh, you did such a good job teaching today. You did whatever this, and you go, well, glory to God. And God helped me to do that job. God taught me that lesson. It was God. It wasn't me. And that way, God gets the glory that He's due. Another way, by fruit bearing, go to John 15. This is the principle. Yes, it's lawful for me, but does it glorify God? Well, if it doesn't, let's rein it in a little bit. By consecration, by good works, John 15. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. By fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. Well, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Boy, when they see those things, you can't manufacture that. You can manufacture artificial wax fruit, take one bite of it, they'll spit it out. But when it's the fruit of the Spirit, then it's manifestly evident that it's God at work, and you tell them, this is God at work. Has not God, in my life alone, one of the problems I would have would, let's maybe a hair trigger anger and a rough sarcastic tongue, putting people down and making them feel bad. And what the Lord has been able to do through the consecration and me reading the Bible is allow me to bear a fruit of a gentleness and meekness and long suffering toward people in a room. And that's not me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. See, he's talking in this passage about, he's praying for these people. He wants them to learn, going back to the principle, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. When something comes in your life, you prove it, you test it. And then you do one of two things with it. You either reprove it and get rid of it, or you approve it and you hold fast to it. You prove all things, and you either reprove or approve. Real simple. And so you approve, and you take this thing. So like I said, on those big principles in your life, which Bible are you reading? Where are you going to church? Which ministry are you involved in? Well, you approve these things and get into it, and then verse 11, then you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And then God gets that glory that He's due. Another way, go to Romans 15. Oh yeah, a lot of things are lawful, but are they expedient? Will they help a lost man get saved? All things are lawful. Will it help a brother grow in his faith and in his grace and knowledge? Romans 15. Verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience. Anybody need any of that? Well, there's where you got to go for it. You're not going to get it from a psychiatrist. You're not going to get it from a pill. But the God of patience and consolation grant you to be, here we go, like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual unity brings glory to God. Spiritual unity. That church at Corinth had divisions and fightings and backstabbings and gossiping and all that. That's not spiritual unity. Let me go a step further. That church at Corinth probably had 50 different Bibles. That's not spiritual unity. We didn't experiment once. Everybody held a different Bible. We tried to read Psalm 23. You couldn't with one mouth glorify God with different Bibles. Then we threw them down and we picked up God's Holy Bible, the King James Holy Bible. And we all read Psalm 23 and it was just a blessing. As with one mind and one mouth, we glorified the God who wrote the Bible we were reading from.
Amen.
Spiritual unity. And then finally, of course, I'm going to take you to three passages for this one. First, Jesus himself in Psalm 22. And this is a prophetic passage of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22. I mean, the first half of the psalm, we see the Lord on the cross, but in the second half, the light breaks forth as he's won the victory, and now he looks forward into the work he's going to do. And in Psalm 22 and in verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. The Lord is preaching to us. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. We need to praise the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, watch, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. God gets glory in our praise. So as we go through life, Paul says, here's a principle, praise God. Praise God. At the workplace, praise God. With the relatives, praise God. That brings glory to God. Go to Isaiah, a couple books to the right. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. He starts a paragraph in the 10th verse. It's beautiful. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Verse 11. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. Middle of the verse. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Verse 12. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Praising God is right and it gives him glory. So there's a way. We consecrate. We do good works. We bear fruit. We have spiritual unity and we sing praises. It's the portrait. Go to Revelation chapter 4. It's the portrait of Revelation 4. Here we see perfect spiritual unity, perfect fruit bearing, a perfect consecration of good works being given forth and the perfect praise. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, it's a picture of what's going on right now in heaven. Right at this very moment. And our dearly departed loved ones are right up there, temporarily robed, and watching this entire process go on. And we see them saying at the end of verse 8, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, as they're praising the Lord which was and is to come. And those beasts, when they give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the four and the 20 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. There you go.
Amen.
Paul says, there's a principle to live for. Can I do this or can I not do this? Well, let me ask you something. Does it bring glory to God? Will it allow someone to praise God? Yeah, it's lawful for you to do something, but can you rein it in a little? Give you go to Philippians chapter 2 and wind it up. But I mean, look what Christ did. I showed you before, verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ If he just looked around on his own things, he was sitting up there with the Father in glory, getting all that praise we just read about in Revelation 4. And if all he did was look on his stuff, he just would have sat there forever. But he peered over the precipice of heaven, down to the earth that he had made, and he saw sinners in need. And it would have been perfectly lawful for him to sit up there. Nobody could force him to go. But he said, I'm going to consecrate myself to my Father to do a good work that no one else can do. No man is worthy to open this book, not in heaven or earth or under the earth. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to plant myself so some fruit can be born. And I'm going to give them spiritual unity. I'll give them my words. And then one day they'll come up as my children and they'll praise my Father. And so the Lord reined in His boundaries of lawfulness. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And He humbled Himself. And He used charity. All so that He could bring glory to God. All the knowledge, all the power, everything that was lawful to Him, He tempered in the form of a servant. Out of charity. So that glory could be brought to God. And Paul says, that's a principle to live by. That's the greatest principle. Stop living by your opinions. Stop living by what the majority says. Stop living by the feelings and emotions of your heart. Stop living by circumstance. And live by the principle that brings glory to God. And then you will fulfill that for which you've been created. Next week we'll look at the 11th chapter and see how Paul continues to move with this church. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the richness contained therein. And even in an epistle of reproof, how much we can learn. We need this beyond doctrine, Lord. Help us all, as the brother preached, to stay near the cross, where, Lord, You can help us to bear fruit. And to praise Thee in spiritual unity. Help us to lead others to Thee and to help others to be built up in Thee by Thy grace, by power, by glory, Thine honor, of which Thou art worthy. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's sing number 40.